Well, good morning, everybody. Take your Bible, please, and join me in 1 John chapter 5. I've got a few announcements that I want to share with you, first of all. Pastor Abai in India, I'd like for you to keep him in your prayers this week. He's had death threats from several Hindu groups this week, and they've attacked the place where his office is. So if you could keep him in your prayers, and also Pastor George Siso in Kenya is very, very sick, and he could use the mercy of the Lord, so please pray for him as well. I want to thank Olivia and Janesha and Lily for sharing their hearts and God's word with us last week. You ladies are absolutely wonderful and beautiful. The love of God that you have in your heart makes you exceptional young women. I'm very thankful for you. Thank you for sharing the word with us. Also, a couple of weeks ago, I think you might remember I read to you a letter from a gentleman, a young man in South Africa by the name of Sean Ali. He had been listening to the teachings on our website and was thrilled by what he was hearing. And I put him in touch with another couple that's in South Africa that lives near him, Viv and Jill White. And Viv and Jill have been faithful to the Lord for years, but have stood alone, just the two of them, in their marriage relationship for the Lord. And so when I put Sean and Viv and Jill together, they met together, and I received this letter from Sean I wanted to share with you. It says, "Hi Chuck, greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I wanted to take this opportunity to give you an update about my meeting with Jill and Viv White. It went great, and God has revealed where our church in El Shaddai School of Ministry is heading. We have decided to join together and follow our Father's leading in bringing the gospel to a lost world. So our first church service will be June 9th. That's next Sunday. And we will be sharing your teachings with the rest of the church. We really believe that this is the direction that God has revealed for us, and also believe that it will definitely strengthen the church. Want to thank you again for forwarding my details to Viv and Jill. We look forward to a long relationship with Grace Ministry International." So isn't that sweet? Another new church starting next Sunday. It's absolutely exciting. Well, decisions. Decisions. That's how everything starts. I decided to get out of bed this morning. All of us decided to worship together today. We make decisions on almost everything we do. Some decisions are very simple. Some are very, very complicated. But there are a few times in life when you stand at a crossroad that's critical. You know that after you make the decision, life's going to change. There would be a before and an after. And once the decision is made, you know that the rest of your life is going to be measured by that decision. Life's biggest decision concerns what we are going to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is because what you decide about Jesus Christ decides your destiny. I think you remember in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus told a story about two builders. He said one man built his house on the solid foundation of a rock, and the other man built his house on shifting sands. Both houses faced rain and floods and winds. They faced the same things in life, but the house built on the rock stood while the house built on sand collapsed. When you make the decision to build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ, when you decide to trust Him for salvation, you are building your life on solid rock. And you can overcome whatever the world throws at you. Let's read how John says this in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 5. He says, "Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Faith in Jesus Christ and the dedication of your life to Him makes you more than a conqueror in all of life. But our faith must be rooted in reality. It must be focused upon a real person. Our belief must be in the man whom God calls His Son. It must be in the one that God says is the Christ. We're warned in Scripture that, quote, "There will be false Christs who will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive even possible the elect," end of quote. So how do we decide who the true Savior is? The answer is that we must trust the testimony or the word of God concerning who the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is. And God's testimony about who Christ is has been preserved for us in the words and teachings of the apostles that we have in the Bible. If you remember when we started 1 John, John talked about Jesus Christ. He said, we heard him. We've seen him. We've handled him. We touched him. We were able to grasp the word of life in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in John's day, and the reason for this teaching is that there were false teachers who asserted that Jesus of Nazareth is not the Christ. They said that the Christ was an eternal spirit being who came upon Jesus at his baptism and then left him before his crucifixion. This was Gnostic teaching. And they said that the spiritual world is good, the material world is bad. So the Christ being had to leave Jesus before he died on the cross because it would be impossible for the Christ spirit to be involved in such a messy, icky, brutal, physical thing like a crucifixion. Well, the Apostle John says that's a lie. That's a lie. And he proclaimed the person of Jesus Christ, that he is one person. He is the Son of God who was conceived by the power of God in the womb of a young woman named Mary. And it was the same Jesus Christ, the man, who died on the cross. This is John's point for us in verse 6. Let's read this. Well, let's read verse 5 again. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Strange words, huh? What does John mean by water and blood? Well, the verses are very controversial. They've been controversial since the beginning of the New Testament era, and I won't bore you with all the details. If you want to know the background of it, later this week when the written teaching is up on our website, you can read the footnote. But in the context of this letter and in the context of John's day and in the context of the false teachers, I believe that the Apostle John wants to make it very clear that the Jesus Christ that he presents is a real, material, flesh and blood man. The true Jesus Christ is not the phantom Jesus that the Gnostic teachers presented. Therefore, the water speaks of Christ's birth, being born through the water of the womb. The real man Jesus was the Christ when he was born. This is Jesus Christ who came by water or through water. When Jesus was born, the angel proclaimed to shepherds. Remember what he said? He said, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Jesus was the Christ from the very moment of his birth. So for John, the water referred to the Christ's birth and the blood speaks of his death. In Acts chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, but in verse 31, the Apostle Peter, speaking about Jesus Christ, says, the resurrection of the Christ, his soul or his life was not left in Hades or in the grave. Did you catch that? The resurrection of the Christ. So it was Christ who was born. It was Christ who died on the cross. And it was Christ who was what? Raised up from the dead. Jesus Christ was born a man. He died a man. And he was raised up a glorified man. And it is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, that will rivet that truth into your hearts when you hear or when you read that truth in the Word of God. Now, we're going to get even more controversial because verse 7 and 8 are not accurately translated in our New King James Version. Many of the words in this verse were not in the original Greek manuscripts. They were added in the 16th century. There was a man named Erasmus who wrote a Greek manuscript, and everybody was upset that he didn't have these words in there. And he says, well, if you can show me a Greek text that has them, they were only in Latin versions, added in the 10th century, he said, I'll put it in the text. So somebody copied the words into a new Greek text, and he added them, and they've been there ever since. But the New International Version omits the words I'm going to tell you to admit. The English Standard Version tells you to omit all the words. The New American Standard Bible, the Revised Standard Version, the New Revised Standard Version, all the modern versions understand that these words that I'm going to tell you to scratch out of your Bible, and I know what a horrible thought, are not God's word. They're the words of men. So, you can scratch out all the words from in heaven, in verse 7, all the way to on earth, in verse 8. So your Bible should read like this. Verse 7 should read, "For there are three that bear witness," and then stop. And then verse 8 should read, "The Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one." All right, so verse 7, "For there are three that bear witness." Verse 8, "The Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one." The water of Jesus Christ's birth shows you that he's a man. The blood on the cross shows you that he is what? A man. And it's the Spirit of God that rivets that truth in your heart when you hear it. So what John's saying is this. We know who the real Jesus Christ is. He is the one who was born a man, died a man, and was raised up from the dead, a glorified man. And we know this is true because we not only saw him, but the Spirit of God rivets this truth in our hearts. Now, why is this so important? Why is it so important that we understand that Jesus Christ is a man and not God, or a demigod, which is what the false teachers were saying? Well, keep your ribbon here, and let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Go back to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Let's read these words about our Lord. It says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus Christ, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham." Verse 17. "Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." Jesus Christ was flesh and blood, just as we are. The only difference is that he came into existence by the power of God in Mary's womb, just like Adam came into existence by the direct power of God when he was created. And just as Adam was a real man and sinned, Jesus Christ was a real man who was tempted and overcame that sin because of his love and obedience to God. He then offered his righteous life as a sacrifice or an atonement for all of us who are fallen sinners. But because he was righteous and sinless, death could not keep a grip on him. So God raised him up from the dead. And when we trust in this real Jesus, Christ's righteousness is given to us and we are granted everlasting life. If Jesus Christ were God, or according to the false teachers, a demigod, then his temptation for sin is a mockery to our own temptations and trials. Because he could not, as a God-man or a demigod-man, he could not deal with the pressure and troubles and tribulations that I go through in my heart. John says, don't trust the false Christ. Trust the real Christ. Now let's go back to 1 John chapter 5, verse 9. Now you need to make a decision. 1 John chapter 5, verse 9. "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself, that Spirit of God. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son." In our world, you know, so many people have fallen hook, line, and sinker for just about anything anyone tells them. Anything they read or see or hear, they go, oh, yeah, well, I guess that could be true. And people make decisions all the time, sometimes life-changing decisions based on what other people say. Why do we elevate the word of men over the word of God? People believe the word of men at times, even irreputable man, but we question whether what God says about his son Jesus Christ is true. When we do not trust and believe in what God has said, we call him a liar. That's a really, really dangerous place to be. Sometimes our disbelief stems from passive indifference. I don't care. Sometimes our disbelief comes from open rebellion. I want my own way. I'll live my own life. Thank you very much. Please. But at times, disbelief can be just simple ignorance. We just don't know. Well, I've got a cure for that one. Come and see. Come and learn. Romans chapter 10 tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if you're hearing my words today, God loves you, and he wants you to understand the message. He wants to be your father. He wants you to be his precious child. And he wants you to have everlasting life. And when you believe what he says about Jesus Christ, you have the testimony that it is true in yourself. Galatians says this to us. When we believe what God says about Jesus Christ, it says he sends the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You can know God as your Father. You can know that he loves you. You can bask in his love when you take him at his word. In a changing and uncertain world, it's wonderful to know that we can take the word of God to heart and that it's true. Verse 11. And this is the testimony, or the witness, or the word. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. You know, that's pretty harsh, isn't it? We live in a very polite and tolerant world where people say things like, well, you know, you believe in Jesus Christ, and that's fine for you, but I believe in something else, and I think I have eternal life. And John says, you don't. John's not very tolerant. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have what? Is it intolerant to tell a sick person, if you don't take this medicine, you'll die? And they say, well, that's very intolerant of you. I think if I can skip that medicine and I can drink Mountain Dew and get over this disease. Well, they're not going to get over the disease, will they? So it is loving, very gracious and loving, to tell someone the truth, especially when it concerns everlasting life. Verse 12. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. John says, verse 13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Everlasting life is not something we can earn. It's not something we have on our own. It's a gift from God when we believe what he says. I can't even give you a gift if you don't believe what I say. If I say to Belle, I'd like to give you this Bible, and she goes, nah, he doesn't mean it, then she's never going to receive my gift. Salvation is given when you believe that God wants to give it to you, and that gift of everlasting life is in his Son. And then you can know that you have everlasting life. Our Father does not want us to have doubts or fears. Do you know, I've met so many Christians over the years who have said, I'm not really sure whether or not I have everlasting life. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that he's God's Son and that God raised him up from the dead. But I don't know if I'm saved and going to inherit everlasting life. John says, these things I've written to you so that you can know. I don't want you to question. I don't want you to fear. I don't want you to tremble and worry. I want you to know. Because having confidence in God's word brings joy. I can say in the words of Scripture, I know that nothing will separate me from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ. That brings great joy to me because there's so much in life that wants to separate me from that love. I can say boldly, I am not ashamed, for I know in whom I have believed. I can say for certainty in the words of Scripture that God so loved me that he gave his only begotten son, so that when I believed, I would not perish, but have everlasting life. And that brings me joy. Joy. So if I were the Apostle John writing today, I would end this teaching the way I'm going to end this teaching. Do not trust in the Jesus Christ of your own imagination. Do not trust in the Jesus Christ of philosophy or a false religion. Trust in the Jesus Christ who God reveals in his written word. And then do not be neutral about Jesus Christ. Make a decision to trust him and to dedicate your whole life to him so that your joy can be full. Thank you, dear God, for your word to us this morning. Thank you for allowing us to hear it. Thank you for bringing to our hearts great comfort and joy. In the name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen. Amen.